So we're in our second week of a series called Comeback, called Down But Not Out. And we're looking at those moments in life when things don't turn out the way that we thought they would or that the way that we hoped they would. Last week we talked about what it looks like, what do we do when we feel behind, that we may be down, but as long as God is in control, we're not out. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight when we look at people's comeback experiences is one thing that we can say for sure, if you read the Bible and study the Bible, that the Bible is full of comeback stories. I made a list here this past week of people who were in the down and out moment, but came back and got the victory. Here's one, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, he was down, he was out, he was supposed to be eaten. God shuts the lion's mouths and Daniel wins. How about Moses in the Red Sea? They finally get out of Egypt, and all of a sudden the Egyptian army changed their mind. Let's get them. And it's either the army or the Red Sea. Either one for the people is not going to work. But then God says to Moses, have them go into the Red Sea and just start walking. And the water divides, and they go over. Not only do they get over on dry land, but once Pharaoh's army follows, they end up being drowned. How about Jonah? He goes from a fish food to famous prophet. David, his own dad didn't even remember to call him. But then he ends up defeating Goliath, facing Goliath. It looked bad for him, but he ends up winning. How about Jesus? It looked really bad on crucifixion day, but looked really good on Sunday. The stories are really quite amazing, and they all have a common theme. Comeback. There's a great comeback, but there's one story when we read in the Bible that it just doesn't happen that way. In fact, as you're going through it, you kind of hope it does. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Stephen, and it wasn't, and as you read all these other comeback stories and you come to Stephen, you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? Maybe we'll do a series on comeback and we'll leave this guy out because he doesn't quite fit. We meet Stephen in Acts chapter 6. You see, the church is growing and they have a need, and the apostles are so weighed down with all these needs that they don't have time to study the word, get the word out that needs to be taught, because it was on their shoulders to teach what Jesus had taught them. He through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were to teach other people. Well, they were so bogged down with some other things. So what they decided to do is they decided to bring about another office called a deacon. And these would be people that would be servants and that would minister to the needs of the everyday needs of the people. And they would help him out. And Stephen was one of these. He was helping the widows in the daily food distribution because so many people were coming to faith. And when they chose faith in Jesus Christ, they were losing jobs. They were losing their families. And so a Christian family, they would come and live in, and they were in need of food. And so everybody was kind of donating their food and resources to help these people, these brand new followers of Christ. So these seven guys that they did, one of them was Stephen, they were the ones heading up all of this. It was a big undertaking. And he does an amazing job when he does it. It required great faith. It required great wisdom. But Stephen did an amazing job. In fact, so good that God was using Stephen in the way he was ministering to widows and food distribution, that as he was doing the job so well, the people were coming to faith because of his influence. Stephen eventually got the attention of not only the new believers, but he also got the attention of another group that began to take notice of him, and that was the Pharisees and the elders in the synagogue and those that were teaching the law. And these guys, the same ones that I'm talking about here, had just done something just a few weeks earlier. Anybody know what they did? They killed Jesus. They were the ones responsible for killing Jesus because they were trying to stop this Jesus movement once and for all. But the more that they tried to stop it, the bigger it was getting. And so now they're in desperate times. And the only time that they had won, the only time the Pharisees had stopped it, was for 3 days. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and then it took off like wildfire. So now it was gaining traction again in a big way, And now they've got Stephen in their sights. We got to start eliminating these guys one by one. And so what they do is Stephen comes along and they arrest him. This is Stephen's down and out moment. He's doing exactly what God's called him to do. He's living day by day in God's way and in God's purpose and in God's plan. And he is arrested. And they did something familiar. They arrested Stephen. They put him on trial. And then they brought false witnesses to testify against him. Anybody recognize that? Same plan, different person. What they did with Jesus, they did with Stephen. Do you remember how Jesus responded? See, they all talked about it, and they confront Stephen with these made-up charges, and the high priest looks at Stephen and says, are these charges true? Now, when Jesus was asked if the charges were true, what did he say? He said, well, you said that. He didn't really answer to it. He says, well, thou sayest it. Basically, he's saying, if you say so. But Stephen doesn't go that way. Stephen doesn't answer it. In fact, what we're going to look at tonight is Stephen's speech. Instead of him saying what Jesus said, Stephen begins to launch into a speech to end all speeches. He comes with a boldness that many of us would never have. If he was a baseball player, here's what he did. He grabbed his bat, he got into the batter's box, and he went up swinging. And so as he gets up, he starts with Father Abraham. And he retold basically the entire Jewish history. And he focuses on places in history where the Jewish people turned away from God, because that's what these folks were focusing on, their nationality. And he's getting to the point that is not making them happy. And he comes to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And notice what he says. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you may think you're God's people, but you're acting exactly the opposite. You stiff-necked people. He says they were already mad at Stephen because he's using the Old Testament against them, to which they thought they had it down, to which they had it perfect. So when Stephen's coming at him, he's not winning friends and influencing people. Now when he comes to verse 51, they go from mad to really ticked. They're flat out angry. But he doesn't stop there. He keeps swinging. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised and heart and ears. You don't even listen. You can't even see what is right in front of your face. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Just like they were rebelling, your rebellion. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Everybody God sends, you persecute. Was there ever a prophet that your ancestors didn't persecute? He's coming at them. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Who's the just one? Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. You even killed the Messiah. You murdered him. So can you just see him? They're going, rrr. Now they're, rrr. Verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now this, what did the Pharisees pride themselves on? They not only tried to keep the law, but they made laws to help them to keep the law. And here Stephen says, and you murdered the Messiah and you disobey the law. Well, the Pharisees, the elders, the people who claimed to keep the law, they didn't really appreciate Stephen's little speech. But Stephen was sure bold. I'm thinking, whoa, Stephen, you go, boy. And so here's what you're thinking. God's up there going, that's my boy. Don't touch him. You can't mess with him. He's bold. He's standing up for me. So this is, if you're reading this for the first time and you don't know what happens, you're thinking, this is going to be one of those stories. God's going to swoop in like Daniel in the lion's den or Moses in the Red Sea. Yeah, he's going after him, but the bad guys are getting him. God's going to be like, woohoo, notice what happens. Drop down to verse 58. So what did they do? They arrested him, and then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They literally dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Hey, to what you're thinking, wait a minute. That's not how the story's supposed to go. This is God's boy. This is God's guy. This is the one who stood for him. God, why aren't you protecting him? This guy's putting himself on the line for you. The least you can do is, like, I don't know, make all the people that have stones in their hands not be able to move their arms. God, can't you do something? Because surely God is going to protect him, or he's going to remove him, or he's, God, why can't you just turn all the rocks into sponges? God, do something. Or maybe God, I know what you could do. Maybe you can have a guy say, stop, I'll take his place. Because Stephen's too good of a guy. And somebody steps in and takes his punishment. It would just be this wonderful act of grace if that happened. But look, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. This was a big thing now. This wasn't just a little thing. These were people coming from all over. They're coming to see this. But notice this. They laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Remember that, and those of you know the story already. But this wasn't a small event. This was a big event. There were people coming along just to watch. Can you imagine? Grabbing rocks and, hey, check that out. Let's go watch this guy get stoned. That means something totally different back then than it does today, right? But notice this. And they stoned Stephen. And notice what Stephen does. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's almost like Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. We're here waiting, like, come on, God, this is your boy. Come in, do something. But notice what happens. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's not a nap. He died. He died. So here's where I struggle with this. We hear all these comeback stories in the Bible. We hear all these happy endings of people who went through difficult times. They were down but not out, and they had this comeback moment, and then you're waiting for Stephen in this one moment. I can almost tell how this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And I know you don't quite have the same tension because many of you know this story already, but think about it. God, you're supposed to intervene. God, you're supposed to come back. God, you're supposed to help him. He stood for you. But God didn't save him. God didn't remove him from a stoning. He saved Daniel. He saved Peter. He saved John. He saved Moses. He came through for Abraham. I mean, we can go story after story after story. He even brought Jesus back from the dead. But you read the rest of the chapter, Stephen dies. He's dead. He's in heaven. Why not Stephen? And in light of the comeback story, what do we do with the story? Where does it, if there was no comeback like you hoped, where do we put this story? What are we supposed to do with the story of Stephen? It's kind of a reality check. I know one thing for sure. Many of us can empathize with Stephen, can't we? Maybe you didn't give a speech or got stoned, but you were down and out, and it didn't get better, it got worse, and you lost. Maybe right now, that's what you're struggling with right now in life. It doesn't seem to be getting better. In some area of your life, you're not only down and out, but it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Maybe it's your finances. The more you try to do right, the more bad things happen. Maybe it's your marriage. The more you try, the worse it's getting. Maybe it's parenting, school, friendships, I don't know. Maybe it's your health. You know, I'm trying to live healthy, but every time I go to the doctor, it's something else. But there's more to the story. And this is the part that I like. The full story of Stephen teaches us that how to live even when you lose. Even when it doesn't turn out the way that you would hope, his story teaches us how to live. You see, when Stephen died, he was buried. And a massive persecution broke out against Christians. In fact, after Stephen died, it was like the beginning of, for some, what it seemed like the end. Like, as soon as they started killing Stephen, they're like, aha, this is works. Let's kill him one at a time. And if we kill one of their leaders, then we'll kind of chop off the head, and then eventually everybody will scatter. And so massive persecution breaks out against Christians and the church in Jerusalem. And if Stephen was still around, it would have felt like salt being rubbed in his wounds. But he wasn't there. It was like, okay, Stephen, it just wasn't you. We're going to get as many people as we can. The only difference with Stephen was he's now in heaven. Guess you could say is a much better view of things. But here's the good that came from it. And this is what we need to see. As the Christians fled, the gospel spread. You see, God used the death of Stephen to get the new Christians out of Jerusalem. And when they spread to places like Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, and they spread, and they went down to Africa, and they went to Europe, and they went to all of these places. Well, when they went there, by fleeing for fear of persecution, they took the gospel with them. Christianity began to move from growing only in Jerusalem to growing in regions all over, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And guess who it all started with? Stephen. They're coming for us. We got to get out of Jerusalem. But Stephen, this is why it was so not a shock to Stephen. Stephen understood something significant. And here's what he understood. Something was happening that was much bigger than him. It was Stephen knew how to live in the face of loss, because even though he lost his life, he knew God was up to something bigger. So what is it that we can learn from the life of Stephen? Here's the principle right here. You can be used even when you lose. You can be used even when you lose. God used Stephen for God's good, even though God didn't rescue Stephen for Stephen's physical good. Stephen, you're going to be the guy that I use to get Christians out of their comfort zone, out of the places that where they're used to being, so that they will go out and about and abroad to share my good news. You see, God can use us even if he doesn't remove us from suffering and pain and our losses. God can still use us, even if what you're hoping for never gets taken away. People ask me all the time, here, I talk to older folks, and I said, all I am is in pain, and all I am is stuck in this room, and why doesn't God just take me? Because of this principle. He's not done with you. And even though you can't leave the room, God is asking you, God is showing you, God has a plan for you and how you can minister to the people that come into your life. And God can use us even if he doesn't remove us from suffering and pain in our losses. Because how we live as we lose ultimately determines if we can be used. How we live as we lose, when things don't go the way that we hoped, when things don't turn out the way that, you know, that's not what I hoped for, that's not what I prayed for. How we live in spite of those losses determines if we can be used. When we are down and out, too often we focus on ourselves and our circumstances. I was reading in my Bible today in Luke 6 and 7, and it kind of goes along with this theme that God helped all kinds of people. Jesus was coming and helping all kinds of people. And then he comes and he heals this widow's son who died. And then immediately after that, Jesus gets a message from John the Baptist, who's in prison. And when John the Baptist is in prison, he's like, "Are you really the guy? Wait a minute. John the Baptist was the one who introduced Jesus to the entire world, and now he's in prison, and he's saying, are you really the guy?" And as we begin to look at the passage, this is what I began to see. Why was John all of a sudden struggling with his faith? The reason John the Baptist was struggling with his faith was because of his focus. All he could see was prison walls and death. But you know what I found interesting in Jesus' response to him? Jesus didn't try to convince him of anything. Jesus just changed his focus. As the disciples of John the Baptist were there, Jesus began to heal, and then he told them, "Go back and tell John what you saw." And so what I wrote down in my journal today to help me is, stop focusing on what Jesus didn't do. And start focusing on what Jesus is doing. You see, our faith struggles because of our focus. You know why Stephen made it through this? Is where his focus was. He looked up into heaven. He was focused on Jesus. And it was funny. He looked up into heaven. He says, "I look up into heaven and I see the Son of God." And there's a great word there. Standing. That blows me away. You know why? Because what does it say that the Bible says when Jesus went back up to heaven, he went and sat at his Father's right hand. Stephen's testimony brought Jesus to his feet because of his faith, because of his focus, because Stephen saw the big picture. So when it comes to our losing situation, stop asking, "Why didn't God remove me? So God, why didn't you take me out of that? Why didn't you do that? God, we had a deal." It's a matter of focus. When I'm focused on me, I'll ask this question. "God, why didn't you get me out of there? Why didn't you remove me?" But here's what we need to start asking. How can God use me? Not "God, remove me," but "God, use me." And now it opens us up to a much bigger field of opportunities. Because this should be the great news. Being used when we lose is something that we choose. When you respond with "God, remove me," you'll miss the opportunity that God put in your path for God to do something great in your life. But you can choose to respond God's way. "God, I wouldn't have chosen this. This isn't what I would choose. But my focus becomes on you. I'm finding you in the middle of this." Being used when we lose is something we can choose. By the way, we mentioned it earlier, the coat checker, the maitre d', Saul, the lead Christian persecutor, like, "Go get them, boys, I'll hold your coat." The guy who tells people what to do so he didn't get his own hands dirty. He becomes an apostle, the Apostle Paul. And you know what you're going to find with Paul when he changed to God's team? He had his fair share of down and out moments. Shipwreck. He was stoned. He was whipped. He went through all of these things. But it was interesting. At the end of his life, he reflects on his life. And even when he's about to die, his last letter sums up what he thought. And we've read this verse many times again, but I want you to see it within this life. He sums up his life in the way that God used him. He says this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." In this verse, we find the secret to being used even when we lose. It's found in three words: fight, finish, faith. Fight. No matter how bad it seems, when you're in that moment where you feel like you're losing, God can use people who are willing to go down swinging. Didn't Stephen do that? Lord, I'm not saying nothing. I'm standing up for you. And he stood up for him, and Jesus stood up for Stephen. Not in the way that we thought, but Stephen got the better end of that deal. No matter how bad it seems, God can use people who are willing to go down swinging. Sometimes in life, even when we fight for what we believe in, we still lose. Sometimes we swing and miss. Second of all, finish. When we finish well, we create a unique context to be used by God. God, I may not come out on this situation. I might lose in this situation, but I'm going to finish well. I might have messed up. I might have wished I could go back and undo some things that I've done. But God, with your help, I will finish well. But finally, the biggest challenge of all, when the game is over, we must keep the faith. Faith is believing we can be used even when we lose. Because when we messed up big time, the devil likes to say, he's done with you. But God says, I'm not done with you. And even when the pain isn't removed, we can still have faith. You know, in life, it's easy to let yourself down. It's easy to find yourself down. It's easy to be down and out. And at times you come back, but there are other times where it just doesn't work out like you hoped. And I hate losing, don't you? It's painful. So where can we find hope when our hope has been removed? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It has to be. You can be used even when you lose. And God can use our fighting, our finishing, and faith. Just like the early Christians, he can use all of those to do what? Change the world. I know that's how I want my life and my losses to be used for God's win. You can be used even when you lose. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Sometimes things in life don't go the way that we hoped or the way that we planned. Sometimes our lives feel like Stephen's story. That's not what we were hoping for. But in your big picture, God, you are taking all the things that are going on in our life, and God, not only can you turn them for good, but sometimes when it may not seem to be for our good, it'll always be for your glory. When it doesn't come out the way that we hoped, Lord, help us to understand that we can be used even when we lose. So Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from this story. In those times when things don't go the way that we think that they ought, or the way that we hoped, or the way that we prayed. And that, Lord, regardless of that, we would put our faith and trust in you, and we would fight, finish, and faith it out. So, Lord, use us and guide and direct us now. In your name I pray. Amen.